What is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper, that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon Him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest, coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves.
Question 97, our last question on the Lord's Supper, addresses the practical side, if you will. So we've looked at the theology, Christ's presence in the supper. It now turns from the objective to the subjective, or it turns from the theology to the practice, and it's addressing exactly what is required of us. So that's the question, what is required? And notice that the operative word is worthy. So what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? That means that there is a way to worthily receive the supper and a way to unworthily receive the Lord's Supper. Now, this would be very different, for example, from Roman Catholic view. And part of it has to do with their understanding of the sacrament, which we talked about a few questions ago. But for the Roman Catholic, there's a physicality in the celebration of the Mass, for example. And they believe that Christ is physically present in the bread and wine, He is physically fed upon, and that receiving this physical action infuses grace into the recipient, into the one who's receiving it. So there's not really an emphasis on the worthy receiving of the supper, or the problem of unworthily receiving the supper. They're merely interested in this mechanical approach. One of the illustration I think I used in a previous class is the idea of putting coins into a soda machine, Coke machine, and you put the coins in, hit the button, and out pops the Coke. And there's something like that with the Roman Catholics, right? There's this idea of merely feeding upon Him infuses grace into your soul. It's not the view that the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has to be at work in order to make it efficacious. We're told that the recipient has to have faith and exercising faith to benefit from the ordinance itself. So when the catechism addresses the question of how we worthily partake of the Lord's Supper or receive it, one of the emphases is on preparation. Now, this is a distinctively Reformed and Protestant view that has come on hard times in our own day. This is something that is downplayed, something that is often neglected, the idea of preparation. People will not even know the Lord's Supper is going to happen. They'll show up. There'll be very little thought about it. They go through the routine, the formality, and they think that they have fulfilled their duty. That's not what the Bible teaches, that the worthy receiving includes, for example, this work of preparation. Now, there is a lot that can be covered with regards to the exegetical or biblical arguments for the necessity of preparation. And we could look at the Old Testament, all of the work of preparation for those Old Testament sacraments and feasts that the people had to engage in, both physically and spiritually. We see many, many, many passages in the Old Testament where the people are being set apart to seek the Lord on a special occasion, and there's description, very carefully delineated description, of what they needed to do to prepare themselves to then seek the Lord, to come before the Lord in the appointed ordinances that were being established at the time. The same thing is true as we come into the New Testament. God hasn't changed. Our approach to God hasn't changed. The standards for approaching God have not changed. So the Catechism says, first of all, that we are to examine ourselves. So it's speaking about self-examination. So the worthy receiving of the supper includes self-examination. Now, they're not just shooting in the dark here. There's all sorts of biblical background, but to keep it simple, you can go to 1 Corinthians 11, and you'll see there in the verses that follow verse 23, Paul speaking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, he explicitly says in that passage that they are to examine themselves before they come to the Lord's Supper. So there's a biblical warrant there. And if you look at what we're told, there's several points in terms of self-examination. First is the knowledge to discern the Lord's body. Now, there have been some who have sought to kind of pull away from the Reformed view, and they'll say, well, this refers to the church, the Lord's body refers to the church. Can you see that you're a member of the church or something? And that is absolutely, it's flawed with all sorts of exegetical problems. The text and context are clear that Christ is talking about the Lord's body, Christ's body, in connection with his sacrifice of death in the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. The word discern carries with it the idea of distinguishing. So distinguishing the difference between things. One of the marks of spiritual maturity given to us in Hebrews 5 speak about those who only drink milk, and then those who eat strong meat. And it says the mature, those who are able to eat strong meat, are those who discern or distinguish between good and evil. They have their senses exercised or trained in order to distinguish between good and evil. So that's the idea here. A person needs to be able to distinguish, for example, the bread from the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is no small thing to be able to come to the Lord's Supper, and we have bread that is provided for us there, but that bread is signifying something bigger, signifying the broken body of the Lord Jesus. We have to be enabled to see what that is and what that means and what that entails. You need to be able to distinguish between Christ's death, and other deaths. The significance of Christ's death, it's unique. It's, and I use the word unique in its proper form here, it is one of a kind. The significance of Christ's death in terms of accomplishing redemption, bringing about the reconciliation of God's people to God Himself, the idea of Christ satisfying divine justice, expiating our guilt in His atoning work, and we could go on and on. There's all sorts of content that is essential to our understanding of the uniqueness of Christ's death upon the cross. It also speaks of other things, and here we have a list. One is faith to feed. So faith to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith to feed on Christ. I'll actually list them out here. Another one is our repentance. Another is our love to God and man. Another would be new obedience. And when we think about these, right, we can think about two things, really. The first thing is the reality of whether we have it at all, and the second is the degrees to which we have it. Now, what do I mean by all of that? So what I mean is this. First of all, do we have faith? Do we have saving faith at all? Well, that's a question that has to be answered in light of the full revelation that God has given to us in His Word. So God gives us the marks of saving faith in Christ, and the Bible distinguishes between that genuine faith and its false counterfeits, you know, historical faith, temporal faith, and so on. And so we have to, first of all, ascertain, do I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is necessary for my worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper. How can I feed upon Christ by faith if I don't have faith at all? But then secondly, we ask ourselves, to what degree do we have faith? So, you know, we're able to say oftentimes we are of little faith. We have to pray, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And so we're examining ourselves to see where, you know, where is their faith, and we rejoice in that and the fruit of that, but then where is their unbelief in our life? And where are the areas of unbelief found in connection to Christ? And we're examining ourselves to say, okay, what are the degrees? Where do I need to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? This is giving us productivity and fruitfulness in coming to the Lord's Supper. So what happens is, as the Lord's people are examining themselves, they're given assurance and encouragement with regards to their standing in Christ. They're also convicted and humbled. That's another way of describing spiritual hunger pains, right? We're becoming hungry. We see how much unbelief there is, how much we need to grow in faith, and we're, those hunger pains are part of our preparation. We are coming to the sacramental meal that God has given to us, longing to grow in faith. And we, you know, one way of doing this is in the time prior to the Lord's Supper, in our work of preparation, we can actually keep a record, right? We can write down, here are the areas, for example, in which I have unbelief and need to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus. And we're bringing that with us, as it were, to Christ in the supper. And we're saying, Lord, forgive and cleanse me as you have assured me that you do in this supper with the blood of Christ. We have renewed encouragement and the deepening of our confidence in Christ's love for us. But we're also bringing our sin and saying, Lord, please help me to grow in grace, as we saw in the previous question. Spiritually nourish me in these areas. Well, what happens is you come to the next communion season, and you can look back and say, here are ways the Lord is growing me. Here's what I was struggling with previously. Here are encouragements on how the Lord has strengthened me in those areas. And here are new areas in which I need to be seeking Him. The same thing is true with repentance. Do I have repentance at all? Do I have just worldly sorrow, or do I have godly sorrow for sin that leads to repentance? And we can look at some of the things that God has given to us. This is not superficial, right? The tendency is for the ordinances of God to be reduced to something that is very superficial, so that we can just go through routine, go through some empty formality, and think that we've discharged our duty. But it's to our spiritual impoverishment when we do that. And so this work of preparation is saying, first, do I have saving repentance, repentance unto life? To what degree? And where is it that I need to grow in repentance, and so on? The same thing with love, love to God. Where is my love for God? Do I have love for God? To what degree do I need to grow in my love for God? Do I have love for the brethren, right? This is a mark of being a Christian. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. Full stop. That's what the Bible says. So, do I have love for the brethren? Yes, I have sincere love for my brethren. And I answer that question on the basis of what God teaches me about what that is. Where do I need to grow in that love for my brethren? The same thing can be said with regards to obedience. Am I just a hearer of the word or doer of the word? Well, I'm doing. But to what degree am I hearing and not doing? Where is it that I need to have greater degrees of obedience worked out in my experiences. So all of this is preparation for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper. At the supper, it's a sacrament. It's a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Our catechism and confession are correct when they say we are actually renewing our covenant with God in this sacrament. We're renewing our covenant with God. And you can see how these various pieces or components contribute to that. Lastly, let me just say that all of this is important because of the distinction between blessings, right, and curses. So the covenant brings with it both blessings and curses. This is very vividly portrayed in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's the same covenant of grace, and it brings both blessings and curses with it. And so the sign and seal of the covenant convey that. Now the overarching and dominant emphasis in the supper is the blessings that God is bringing. It is for our spiritual nourishment and for our growth in grace, receiving all the benefits, both Christ and all the benefits of his mediation. But 1 Corinthians 11 includes the curses. So if we jettison those, if we ignore those, push those aside, we are rejecting something in the Bible. So the Lord warns, he says, those who don't worthily receive the Lord's Supper are in danger of receiving his curses. The curses of the covenant, right? So he says some are sick and have even died as a result of it. They're taking holy things, holy ordinances, and acting haphazardly, foolishly, in an empty way with God's things, trampling under the Lord himself. And so there's a warning there that reinforces people can eat and drink judgment to themselves. If you're interested in this topic, I would point you to the Larger Catechism, which gives us far more material. And for example, Larger Catechism 171 devotes a lengthy paragraph to what preparation entails. It also gives us a lengthy paragraph on what are we to be doing at the supper itself, at the time it's administered. And it gives us another question on what do we do in response to the supper, after the supper. So those things will help flesh out some of these details further. Question 97, what is required to the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of them that would worthily partake of the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves of their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest, coming unworthily, they eat and drink judgment to themselves.